podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I just want to remind you, we have been looking at a series of events that take place in the Gospel of Mark. We're calling these events seismic shifts because, you see, when Jesus came from heaven to earth, you might expect that someone who comes from heaven to earth might have a different way of doing things than we do here. And so Jesus came face to face with some traditions during his day, and he turned those traditions on their head. And sometimes the people who were involved in those traditions got a little bit upset with Jesus because of his new way of doing things. But Jesus came back and told them through these opportunities who he truly is. So we understand what shifts are all about. We understand how as we go through the course of time, things change. Some of us don't like it when things change. I'll give you one example. Used to be that if you wanted to do business at the bank, that you walked down the street or got in your car and you went to the bank location, brick and mortar, and you walked into a building through the glass doors, into those marble floors. You walked into the bank that just, it just spoke wealth, didn't it, when you walked into the bank? And you walked up to a teller. Maybe the teller even knew your name. They knew you already. You had a relationship with them, and you handed over your banking, and you did your work, and you got your cash, whatever it was you needed to do. Eventually, they came up with drive-through windows, so it was a little less personal. You went through the drive, you took your car, and you opened the window, and then the drive-through windows even became less personal because then they came up with those little containers that went up through the chute. You know what I'm talking about? So you could be two, three parts away from the bank, and you didn't even really have to talk to anybody because it's awkward talking over those drive-through things anyway. And so it got a little less personalized. Well, fast forward, and suddenly we're banking through ATMs. We just drive up to the bank, and it doesn't even have to be the bank. Sometimes it's the convenience store. Sometimes it's just a little kiosk set up somewhere in the middle of a parking lot, as if that's safe. And we just walk up to this thing or drive up to this thing. We put our card in, and we do our banking there. We can make a deposit. We can take money out, whatever we need, right there at the ATM. We don't have to talk to a person if we don't want to. Today, however, if you ask one of our young people if you could borrow some money from them, they will pull out their phone, not their wallet. Say, no, I was wanting to borrow some money from you. They pull out their phone, not their wallet, and they go into their phone and they transfer some money from their bank account to your bank account magically through Venmo or some other means. Some of these apps that they have available, PayPal. And so no longer are you even talking to a brick-and-mortar teller at a bank. No longer are you going through a drive-through. No longer do you have to go to the ATM. Now you just pull the thing out of your pocket, take a picture of your check. Whatever needs to be done is done right there. And then you ask young people if you could have change. You know, you got change for a 10? And they'll be like, no, I don't do that. What is cash anymore? Right? They've got apps on their phone to pay for everything. And so recognize that times change, like it or not. As time goes by, the way that we do things changes. And Jesus, when he came into this world, was revolutionary. Understand that. That Jesus was new, that he was transformative, that he was confronting the traditions of his day, bringing them back to the heart of God himself. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look starting at verse 18. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 18. So just to remind you, a couple of weeks ago we looked at the fact that Jesus healed this man who was lowered through the roof. You remember that? He was lowered through the roof, and Jesus healed this man. But in the midst of his healing this man, he told him, your sins are forgiven. That ruffled some feathers, right? Because that was something completely new, that Jesus was claiming to be God by being able to forgive this man's sins. Then in addition to that, we read last week about Jesus, how he called Levi, a tax collector, to follow him. And so Jesus asked a man who was notorious for being a sinner and maybe for extorting people. You understand how it works. Tax collector, you come follow me. You be one of my disciples. And then Jesus went to that man's home and had a feast with a room full of tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees looked at that and said, how on earth is it that this man, this rabbi, this man who has disciples following him, is in there eating with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus, of course, said, I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners. I didn't come to call people who think they are righteous. I came to call people who know that they are sinners. Those are the type of people that respond to Jesus. And so today we come to the continuation of this passage of Scripture with verse 18 of Mark chapter 2. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some of the people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And that is the teaching of Jesus. So the problem is pretty simple, that Jesus and his disciples were not following the tradition of fasting that was observed by the Pharisees and at that time by the disciples of John the Baptist. And so people were wondering, you know, in the eyes of the religious people, the Pharisees included, this means that Jesus is second rate, that he can't possibly be the spiritual man that he claims to be. He's not spiritual enough. You see, fasting for them was a matter of pride. It was a mark of obedience in their lives. So Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18 about two men who went up to the temple to pray. And as he tells this story, he talks about one who was a tax collector who was beating his breast and was humble before God and said, I'm a sinner, save me, God. And then the other man who was a tax collector, who was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, he appears before God and he says, I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. And then he says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. So understand the background here. Fasting and tithing was a matter of pride for the Pharisees. They could defend their spirituality and their godliness and their standing in the religious community because they fasted, because they tithed, because they prayed. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 also talks to the folks and he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. What was Jesus getting at? Well, he's talking about the Pharisees who were not fasting for the purpose of humbling themselves before God, but rather for the purpose of impressing everyone around them so that they could seem spiritual. Their fasting was making a statement about themselves. Jesus also said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Again, who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Pharisee types, the religious types, the people who pray in order to be seen praying, right? They never pray in private. They only pray in public to be seen. Lord, forgive us for our hypocrisy when we are like that. Jesus also says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Right? When you give to the needy, don't promote yourself and make a big deal about it and make sure everybody knows about it. Do it in silent. Again, who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the religious hypocrites, the ones who are fasting and praying in public and giving tithes for the purpose of being seen by others so that they can establish a spiritual reputation for themselves. This was the tradition that Jesus was walking into. So, the Pharisees see Jesus. He's with his disciples, and they're eating, while the Pharisees are fasting. What are they thinking? They're thinking to themselves, we must be much more spiritual than he is, because he would be fasting if he knew anything about the way things should be. He's not as godly as we are, or he would be fasting and his disciples would be fasting along with him. He would be teaching them how to fast. They'd be talking about fasting if he was spiritual like we are. But apparently, he's not one of us. You see, the Pharisees fast 2 days a week. And perhaps this was one of those days. You know, I get the picture that maybe they're standing outside of the Bojangles with sad, hungry, suffering looks on their faces, right? Looking through the windows while Jesus and his disciples are laughing and enjoying a full meal, right? Going up for refills, you know, and they're looking in the windows, oh, I'm so hungry. But I'm doing this for God. This is my religious duty. And then the Pharisees pull John and his disciples into the mix. Right? The Pharisees aren't friends with John and his disciples. Understand that. They don't approve of John and his disciples. They have no respect for them at all, but they know that Jesus does. And so they're going to pull him into this. They know that the followers of Jesus have respect for John the Baptist, and so they're going to pull them into this. And so they pull them in and into the argument. They say, look, Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting like we fast. Jesus and his disciples aren't even fasting like John the Baptist and his disciples fast. Checkmate, right? They've got them cornered. Jesus is not like us. Jesus is not like John and his disciples. Therefore, Jesus is not godly. He's not spiritual. He's a false teacher. He cannot possibly be the Messiah. Case closed. Crowds, you can now disseminate. There's nothing to see here. Back to normal. Back to the daily grind, the way we knew it to be before Jesus came in here and started stirring things up. Glad we got rid of that troublemaker. That's their hope. Of course, Jesus has an answer for them. Jesus answers their question in three ways. He answers the question with a bridegroom, a patch, and a wineskin. So let's talk about that for a moment. We'll look at this passage of Scripture together. First of all, the bridegroom. You might ask the question, why were John's disciples fasting? Why were John's disciples fasting? We know that the Pharisees were fasting to maintain this spiritual illusion for others, make sure that other people knew they were fasting because they were spiritual religious folk. I believe that perhaps there were some Pharisees who deep in their heart were doing it for the right reason. But the majority of them, as Jesus tells us, were hypocrites who just wanted to be seen as spiritual. So that's why they fasted. Now, if you read the Gospels, at this moment in time, John the Baptist was either in prison or he had been beheaded, one or the other, at this point in time. He was either in prison or he had been put to death. So he made the mistake of criticizing a public political figure of immorality. He made a mistake of telling the truth, is what he did. And he was retaliated against because of that. So maybe we might understand why folks who are loyal to John, they are his followers, his disciples, why they were fasting. They were fasting either to pray for his release from prison, or they were fasting because they were mourning his death. One or the other. And so Jesus answers the question, why aren't your disciples fasting like we fast? Why aren't your disciples fasting like John's people fast? And we see it in verse 19. Jesus answers, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. What he's saying is, while the bridegroom is here, there is feasting, there is joy, there is reason for happiness, there is no fasting, there is no mourning, but there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken away and there will be mourning, and there will be time for fasting. There are two things happening here. One thing is the bridegroom analogy that Jesus pulls out does not get pulled out from just thin air. He doesn't just come up with this bridegroom metaphor out of his own mind at this moment, although in reality it does come from his mind. Jesus is associating himself with some scripture passages that most of these Pharisees would have known that talk about the Messiah and relate the Messiah to the bridegroom. We got in Psalm 45, verses 10 to 15. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty and honor him, for he is your Lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. What's going on here? It's a wedding ceremony, is what it's talking about. Someone is marrying the king. But see, it's imagery. Because what it's talking about is the people of Israel who are being led into the presence of God, the Lord, the King, and there will be celebration and gladness. This is the picture that we're given in the Old Testament, that the Messiah is the King, the bridegroom, and Israel is the bride who is made ready for the groom. Also, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 through 5, we read, no longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So you get the picture. God is the bridegroom. The people of Israel are the bride. Need one more? How about Hosea chapter 2, starting with verse 19? The Lord speaks and says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Again, we're speaking in marriage terms. God is speaking as to the people of Israel as if they are his bride, and he is betrothing himself as the groom to them. So any good student of Scripture during Jesus' day, like a Pharisee, would smell exactly what Jesus was cooking here when he started talking about the fact that he was the bridegroom. Hopefully they would get it. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament, because that's the bridegroom. And so Jesus says, look, the bridegroom is here. The bridegroom is with his people. It's a time for rejoicing. It's a time not for fasting and mourning. But not only is there this bridegroom Messiah claim, not that connection, but there's also something else going on here, because he says to them that the bridegroom will be taken from them. Will be taken from them. And the word for taken from them is hapiro, which is in the passive form here, which means somebody is going to take him away, right? And it's going to be done forcefully. It is a prediction that he is going to be treated with violence and torn from the arms of the wedding party. Now imagine that. The bridegroom is with his wedding party, and men come from outside the wedding party and grab the groom and forcefully tear him away from the party and take him away. And Jesus says, then there will be time for fasting. What was Jesus talking about? Well, he was predicting his own crucifixion. He was predicting the fact that he would be torn from the arms of his followers and placed on a cross. Jesus was claiming his messiahship. He is the king. He is the bridegroom. And Jesus was predicting his crucifixion. He would be torn from his people. Fasting will be appropriate at the time of mourning when Jesus is taken away, but Jesus says, not now. This is a time of rejoicing. That's the bridegroom. The second illustration that Jesus gives is of a patch. How do patches work? Well, Jesus says in verse 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. I'd just be stupid enough to do something like this because I don't understand how patches work. But apparently this is how patches work. If you have an old pair of jeans and you decide there's a hole in them, you need to patch them up. I know these days they don't patch them up. They tear them on purpose, but They buy them torn, but let's just move away from that for now. Let's just say it was the good old days and you wanted to put a patch on them. So you would get some new denim and you'd cut out a little patch and you'd sew it on there. And then the first time you washed it, you'd pull them back out and you'd say, what happened? It's all puckered up and ugly. You know, you'd wash them again. Well, maybe we'll fix it. And you pull them out and it's even worse. What's happening? Well, the patch is shrinking. The jeans were already shrunk. Right? We buy them pre-shrunk, but that, again, is beside the point. Here we have this patch that is shrinking while the old garment is staying the same and it's pulling apart and it's not working. It will all be revealed in the wash. So Jesus was saying in some way that his arrival, his ministry, his gospel, his kingdom is not a new patch for an old garment. It doesn't work that way. Now hold that thought and move on to the third illustration, which is the wineskin. We go from the bridegroom to the patch to the wineskin. In verse 22, Jesus says, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." I don't have a lot of experience with wine and wineskins, so I'm just going to have to tell you what I've learned by reading. All right, so if you take new wine and you pour it into old wineskins, something bad is going to happen. This is what Jesus is saying, right? So recognize this now. Old garment, new patch, no bueno, right? Old wineskin, new wine, no bueno. Right? Understand that. That's the way it works. I understand this. Like I said, I don't get this, but I've seen this before, that people who enjoy wine will take wine and they'll pop open the cork and they'll let it sit for a while. They'll pour it into the glass, they'll swirl it around, and they'll let it sit for a few moments. What are they doing? They're letting it breathe, right? They're letting it breathe. And apparently there are some gases that are released because the bottle has held that wine for so long, and it hasn't been able to, those gases haven't been able to escape, they allow it to escape, so apparently the flavor will be better. That's the way that the wine works. Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have glass bottles to put wine in, and so they stored wine in skins that were made out of animal hide. And so if you had a wineskin and you poured new wine into it, it better be a new wineskin. Why? Because the gases would expand from this new wine as it continues to ferment inside that wineskin, and it would expand, and the wineskin would begin to stretch and get thinner. Now, if you were done with that wineskin of wine, and you said, great, I've got some new wine, and you said, I'm going to get me a refill, and you brought your old wineskin, and you filled it with new wine, put the cap on, and thought to yourself, how smart I am, you would find out before long that old, stretched out, worn thin wineskin is not going to hold the new wine, because the new wine is going to begin to expand as the gases begin to come out of that fermented liquid, and the wineskin will be like an old balloon that you've had sitting in your drawer for years and years. Boom! It will pop, and the wine will be gone, and the wineskin will be destroyed, and this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that in some way, his arrival into the world, his ministry, his gospel, the good news that he's bringing, his kingdom that he is bringing in, it's too new, it's too dynamic, it's too alive to be held by old wineskins. The old way of doing things cannot possibly hold within it Jesus' newness and Jesus' dynamic ministry. So let's pull these threads a little bit further, and you can return to your outline on your page now. What is Jesus saying? Well, the kingdom of Jesus delivers. It is not an add-on to the old. Right? Jesus' kingdom is not an add-on to the old. Recognize that. Jesus did not come to put a patch on the old traditions of the Jewish people. Jesus came to bring something completely new, something that was called by the Apostle Paul, the gospel, a mystery, something that is unexpected, something that is dynamic. if it's stuck like a patch or like an add-on to the Pharisees' legalism, both the Pharisees' legalism and the new way of Jesus would be destroyed. It doesn't work that way. Jesus brings in a brand new garment, not a patch for the old one. That's what he's trying to tell the Pharisees. I'm not here to patch up your old religion. I'm here to do something completely new. Secondly, the kingdom that Jesus delivers can't be contained by the old. It can't be contained by the old. Right, Jesus brings new wine. Right, you think about the wedding feast in Cana where Jesus turns the water to wine. In that passage of Scripture, it said that his wine is better wine. His wine was the best wine that day. The real good stuff. And Jesus is saying you cannot take the gospel and the kingdom of God and pour it into the old way of doing things. It doesn't work. The old way just cannot contain it. And so new wineskins are needed to hold the new wine. So that means then that all of the Old Testament law and customs are dismissed, right? We can just throw out our Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. We don't need the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses anymore. We can just dispose of that because that's the old wineskin. We don't need that anymore, right? Well, wrong. Because Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, talks about the fact that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. Right? So number three is that the kingdom that Jesus delivers fulfills the old. Right? It's not an add-on. Right? It can't be contained by the old. But Jesus comes to fulfill the old. And I recognize that we're stepping a little bit away from Mark chapter 2 here in order to go to Matthew chapter 5. But I want you to understand that Jesus is not saying that he's doing away with the old. He's destroying the old, abolishing the old, that we can throw out our Old Testament and the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Not saying that at all. He's saying instead that when he came to fulfill, to be the fulfillment of all of those things. That we don't do away with God's standards and God's expectations. Jesus did not come to dismiss God's righteousness at all in any way. But he came to become God's righteousness for you. He came to become the perfect compliance to God's law for you. The law has not been destroyed by Jesus. Jesus has not dismissed one iota, one of the smallest little strokes or letters from the law. Jesus has not changed the law in any way. What has happened is Jesus has fulfilled the law in every way, and it has been fulfilled in you if you have put your faith in him. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He said, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. What's he saying? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in full compliance with the law of God. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come as a patch. Jesus didn't come as new wine to be poured into the old wineskin. Jesus came to completely transform and change. Jesus came to fulfill the law so that you can stand before God as one who is in perfect compliance with all of the Old Testament law, completely measured up to the standard of God because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You are now righteous in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of being a Pharisee and being legalistic, and putting on airs of prayer and fasting. It's a matter of receiving the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What a seismic shift that is, isn't it? It's not about me obeying a law. It's about me receiving God's grace in Christ. That is a seismic shift that Jesus was bringing into this world. It's not an add-on. It can't be contained. He perfectly fulfills the old. And finally, Jesus makes all things new. See, the old garments won't do the trick. The old wineskins don't work anymore. So Jesus comes to make all things new. Jesus' testimony, his teaching, his kingdom, his gospel, his person, all comes to confront the old way, to fulfill the old way, and to bring in the new. John's way won't do. The Pharisees' way won't do. Jesus makes all things new. So some of you may ask, what does this have to do with me? All right, you're at the point now where you're like, okay, Pastor Jack, I understand this passage of Scripture. That's great. So what? So what? I don't know. We all want to know, what about me? We do that a lot. Okay, I don't know about you, but you know, if somebody shows you a bunch of photographs, you look through the photographs and you know they're interesting. But suddenly there's one that has a picture of you in it, and that one's a little bit more interesting to you, just be honest, right? You're like, whoa, whoa, look at that, we'll go back to that one, right? Not because you love the way you look, but because it's you're in it, you know, I'm a part of that. So this is a great story, but where do you fit in? So what? Some of you are sitting here wondering, how on earth do I fit into this new way of doing things that Jesus is talking about? Many of the people in our world today, and you may be included, treat Jesus the same way that the Pharisees did in this story. Some people are good-meaning people. Some people call themselves Christian, and maybe Christian. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, but we still tend to have this desire to treat Jesus the way the Pharisees were treating Jesus. That Jesus is an add-on, or that Jesus is a fill-in for my old way of doing things, right? I don't want to change. I don't want Jesus to transform me. I want to be the same person and continue living the same lifestyle and continue to do the same things that I've done in the past. I just want Jesus to be an add-on. I just want Jesus to fill me and bless me in what I'm doing, the way that I live. I want Jesus to be there for me. I want Jesus to bring dynamic life and excitement to my lifestyle. And so we say, I don't care what God has to say. I don't care that Jesus came to transform me completely. What I want is to be the same old Jack and just have Jesus as an add-on or Jesus as a fill-in for me. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus will not be a patch to fix your life. And Jesus will not fill your life the way it is and bless you the way you are. Jesus isn't here to bless your mess. Jesus is a reformer, not a reformer, I should say, to be honest with you. Jesus is not a reformer. Jesus is a transformer. That's what Scripture says. He doesn't want to change you. He wants to completely revolutionize you to become a new creature, a new person, not the same old person. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a verse we should all be familiar with, says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And many of you know that the word for transformed is the same word that we get for a metamorphosis. It's what happens to a caterpillar when it becomes a moth or a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. It changes completely. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't ask God to take you and to change you while you're still conformed to the pattern of this world. No. Receive Jesus and be completely transformed and become a new person. Jesus is not an add-on. Jesus is the main focus. So the old way and the new way are incompatible, is what Jesus is saying. Like, you can't drive your Tesla up to sheets and fill it with gas. You wouldn't do that. And you can't plug in a Mustang either. That doesn't work for very long. I learned that lesson when we got some new projectors for the church, right? I had my old computer, and I wanted to hook it up to the new projector, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. These new projectors are bright, and they are HD. This is going to be great. The problem was that the cord that I had that went from from my computer to the old projector didn't fit into the new projector. Right? We're talking about going from VGA to HDMI. All right, for those of you who understand what that is. I don't really, but I'm pretending I do. But you take the cord and you go from the one to the other and it didn't work. That's all I knew. And somebody told me that was the problem. So I said, okay, I'll go on Amazon. That's what you do, right, these days. You go on Amazon. You used to go to Walmart. Now you go on Amazon. And I'm going to find, you used to go to Radio Shack, in fact. But anyway, we get on this thing, and I get on Amazon. I'm like, I need to find something. So I did. I found one. I found a little gizmo, a dongle, whatever they called it, that was going to change my VGA to HDMI. I plugged it in, stuck it in the new projector. Didn't work. Not at all. Then I was smart enough to go back and read some of the comments on that thing, and people said, don't buy it. This is a scam. Yeah. Should have read that first before I bought the thing, but I had high hopes for that thing working. I eventually went to a store and asked somebody who knew what they were talking about, oh, how can I get this to work? And they said, you'll never get that to work. Just forget it. Don't even try it. I can sell you something that costs a couple hundred dollars. It looks like it'll work, but it's not going to work. It'll never work. Just get your new computer that puts HDMI out and use that. So I learned my lesson about compatibility and incompatibility. Right? Jesus was saying that if you're going to live according to the Old Testament law and the traditions of the Pharisees and the legalism of the Pharisees, and then you think that Jesus is going to come, you're just going to add them to what you've been doing, forget it. It doesn't work that way. You need to completely be transformed by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, by being made perfect and compliant to the law, by trusting in Jesus, and then Jesus wants to work within you and to change you day by day in your life. You can't live like a worldly person and add Jesus to your life. You can't live like an unsaved person, living in sin that you know is there and expect that Jesus is just going to bless you. Oh, he overlooks that stuff, right? No, he doesn't. You can't pour Jesus into your stretched out lifestyle that's been thinned and broken and it's old. You can't ask Jesus to be poured into that life because he will burst it in an instant. He's not made for that. No, he wants you to be transformed, to be made new, so that he will be the perfect you will be the perfect container, the vessel for his life. He wants you to be transformed. Jesus is not interested in filling you as you are. He's interested in changing you completely and then filling you with his dynamic life. But as long as we resist him and demand that he fit into our agenda, as long as I demand that Jesus fits into my lifestyle, then I'm not the person that he calls me to be at all. No, he wants to transform me. He wants to transform you completely into something new. And it's not a matter of waking up in the morning and saying, you know, Lord, I want you to bless what I do today. I think sometimes we do that. Lord, bless what I do today. I've got all these plans and ideas and things I've got planned. Lord, bless it. Because what we're saying there is, Lord, fill my skin. Fill my old torn up wineskin, Lord. But Jesus would rather have us wake up each morning and say, Lord, I want you to live through me today as a new person, surrendered to you, transform me, and make everything about me new. Lord, that's what I need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times that we, like the Pharisees, just want to change you, your message, and add you on to the things that we're doing. Lord, I pray that you would look deep into our hearts, and Father, that you would see the person that we are, and Lord, that through the power of Jesus Christ and the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would enter in and change us completely from the inside out. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that filling will change us. Help us to be nothing like who we were before, but to be changed. And forgive us, O Lord, for the times that we want Jesus to just be added on to what we're already doing. Lord, I pray for those who are congregated here today, and I ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord, that they would hear this message that Jesus makes all things new. Lord, how desperately we need to be forgiven of our sin, that we need to be healed from our brokenness, and that we need to walk with you each and every day of our lives. But we can't do that until we surrender ourselves, repent, and believe in you. So, Lord, I pray that there might be someone here who needs to hear that message. But indeed, also, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, if we've been living our lives just asking you to be an add-on or fill in, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged today. That it's not about you blessing what we're doing, but it's, Lord, about us doing your new thing each and every day. Help us, Lord, to understand what that means and apply it in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.